Might have to give a little bit of a disclaimer here, or whatever it is. I might have a wardrobe malfunction. Isn't that what they call it when something messes up? You know, like, but I've got this new microphone on that Raya was talking about when he preached 2-3 weeks ago. I'm not used to it, and like it's, Nikki will tell you, like, I just don't do very well with change. Yes. My wife, like, went ahead of me. She prepared the way. So here I am. But welcome, everyone, on this Father's Day, on a day that we, all of us have fathers or have had a father, and we, our thoughts turn to our fathers. And I just look at Everett there, and just there's so many great fathers here, and Jeff, and just, but you know what? Who's the best father? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So we, Lord, we bless you as our Father this morning also. Victor Grant was my dad. He was a great dad. I very, very grateful for how I was raised. My brother Bob is here. Bob, would you raise your hand? He's my younger brother by 1 year, and my beautiful niece Jamie's here also. Welcome to them on this Father's Day. He was a successful businessman and died in the early 90s. His grandfather immigrated from Scotland to Canada in 1850, and then the Grant family made their way into Wisconsin and finally in Chicago, where my dad was born. So the Grants are Scottish. We're Scottish on my dad's side of the family. And in Scotland, they have clans. They call them clans, which are clusters of families. And every clan, the Grant clan, of course, and all the other clans, they have crests and insignias, and they have mottos. So the Grant crest is a burning hill, and their motto is stand fast. The Grant clan motto is stand fast, you know, and the crest and the motto implies that even if the hill is burning, the Grants are going to stand fast. We're not going anywhere. And my wife will tell you, I'm the most stubborn man in the whole world. It's in my DNA. It's just how I am. And so all of that to lead into the psalm this morning that we're going to be looking at. But how many of you know that oftentimes in life, you've just got to stand, right? You just got to stand fast because things aren't happening, things aren't changing, your prayers are being slowly answered or maybe not answered much at all. And some of you today, some of you right now here in the sanctuary, you're standing in something that's very difficult for you. Maybe it's maybe you've suffered loss, or you're dealing with an illness, or there's financial things, or kids, you know, and you're standing and you're saying, God, like I'm barely standing, I'm teetering, kind of. And isn't that true about all of us? Like sometimes we're not like as strong as we'd like to be, because this is life. And that's what we love about the Psalms, right? Psalms are about real life. And every emotion, every feeling we have, this is why we love the Psalms so much, because we identify with weakness, we identify with success, we identify with failure, we identify with all kinds of struggles, and all of these are mentioned in our 150 Psalms that we have, and today is the eighth week that we've looked at our series on the Psalms. And in Psalm 42, the psalm that we're going to look at today, the writer of that psalm is barely standing. He's barely standing. He is teetering. He's up and he's down in the psalm. He's in and he's out. He bounces between like you and I. He bounces between faith and doubt. He bounces between hope and despair. The writer of Psalm 42 bounces between optimism and pessimism, and between looking at his circumstances, focusing on his circumstances, or focusing on God. Now, Paul prayed that might be something I'd say that would help change us. And I think in this psalm we can find some nuggets, some little jewels here that will help us in life. So we're going to look at Psalm 42, and I've done something I've done before with Psalm 42. That is that during the week, I took out 6 translations of various Bibles and 2 paraphrases, and I rewrote Psalm 42, taking the best of the best. So this is the best. I took the best verse out of every translation, and I created my own Psalm 42. So if I could have Jay's Psalm 42 up here, I'm going to but really, it's the best of the best. You want like just the medium of the medium, or you want the best of the best? So this is what we're going to get today, at least in my opinion. So Psalm 42 is a compilation of 5 translations and 2 paraphrases, like I said. It's a musical lamentation. If you look in your Bibles, if you want, it's written to a choral master. Most of the Psalms were all written to music, and they were all sung. And boy, would I like to have the original melodies to those songs. This particular psalm was composed by the sons of Korah, probably one of the sons, but there are 11 psalms that are attributed to the sons of Korah. There's some psalms attributed to the sons of Asaph also. All of these, and as you read through these psalms that were written by other men, the sons of Korah and Asaph, they all have the flavor of David to them. You can feel David in them, because David was the poet of Israel, and he was the mentor of all these men who wrote. The sons of Korah, as were the sons of Asaph, as was David, they were Israel's anointed worship leaders in the Old Testament. And this is a prophetic song of exile. And I just say that that's partly true. The writer of the psalm, Psalm 42, is in exile somewhere. So at that time of his life, he's in exile. But this is also a psalm that would be read and sung later in Israel's history when they were in captivity and in exile because of the Assyrians or the Babylonians. It would have been very much appropriate for those psalms, those exiles. So verses 1 and 2. As famous as any verses in the scriptures. The first 2 verses of Psalm 42, there have been probably more songs written to these 2 verses, books written from these 2 verses, and books on worship in which a whole chapter will be devoted to these 2 verses because they're so powerful and they're so intense. They're in these 2 verses here. As a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. I am thirsty for you, God, the living God. I wonder if I will ever drink of your presence again. Now, the problem with a lot of these songs that are written and a lot of these books that are written is that these 2 verses are often taken out of context. You think if you just take the first 3 lines, which they don't really ever put the 4th line in usually, that this is written in a really happy, joyful, worshipful time of the writer, and that couldn't be further from the truth. He is in the direst, and he is in a very difficult time of hardship and trial. How many of you could identify with that today, maybe? You're in a difficult time of hardship and trial, and so this is going to be a good psalm for us. So the writer is crying out to God, not out of joy, but just out of intense longing and desire because he can't find God. Have you ever been in a place where you're looking for God and you can't find him? Have you ever been praying and you're just so desiring of God's presence, and you can't find it. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, I couldn't sleep, and when I can't sleep, I go down into my garage. It's pitch dark, and I was like desperate for God. Well, I was semi-desperate for God. Like, really desperate, you know, I really would have been shouting. So I'm semi-desperate for God. And when I go in my garage and I walk around Nikki's sob, you know, I just walk in circles around the car in the garage. And I'm crying out to God, you know, I'm praying, I'm seeking the Lord. And nothing happened. Zero. Like, God, here I am. I'm your devoted servant. Where are you? It's that complete silence. Because sometimes God doesn't answer you because God plays hide and seek and he's looking for you to go after him. And that's what God's often doing. He's drawing us after him when he's silent and quiet. He's saying, no, come find me. Come find me. Keep seeking me. And by the end of my time in the garage, I had a little bit of a breakthrough. So here in this first psalm, we have this intense longing and desire for God. How many of you have had times where your soul panted for God? God, I so desire you. Just look at that verse, as the deer pants for the water brook. Now you think he's finding the water, but really he's not finding the water. The deer is panting and desperate for water and can't find it. And the more that he can't find it, the more he's panting. So Nikki and I have a new dog, Big Bear. We have this Spitz dog. It's just a beautiful dog. And a few days ago, I was walking the dog on our street, up and down our street, and the dog, it was a hot day. The temperature was warming up, and right at the end of my street, there's this fountain. There's a fountain right there that my neighbor has right at the bottom of his steps, and my dog got to that fountain and just drank his fill of the water, just kept drinking and drinking. He didn't stop for like 2 minutes. Like, he was thirsty. And that's a prayer that I pray all the time. God, I want to be thirsty for you. You know, there's lots of things in life you can be thirsty for. You can be thirsty for love. You can be thirsty for sports. You can be thirsty for admiration and praise. You can be thirsty for all these kinds of things that the world offers us. But the greatest thirst is that we could be thirsty for God. Amen? Thirsty for God. But he's wondering, will I ever drink of your presence again? All right, next slide. Verses 3 and 4 we're going to look at. We're going to see not only did he have an intense longing for God, but there was something else that was intense in his life, and that was he was intensely overwhelmed. Any here feeling a little bit overwhelmed these days? You don't have to raise your hand, because I know some of you are, because I talk to you, and you are feeling a little overwhelmed in life, and we all go through seasons where we're a little bit overwhelmed. And of course, he's in captivity. He's been taken captive. He's feeling overwhelmed. His tears are flowing a day and night. Some of the translations say that his tears were his food all day long, and he couldn't stop weeping. But to make it even worse, his captors keep taunting him, like, where is this God of yours? This is a guy that, like, loves the Lord and is proud of God, and it's infuriating to hear his captives say that, like, where is your God? And it's so infuriating that we're going to see in a few verses, it's going to be repeated again. He's going to express his frustration over God being taunted and mocked. So I'm a little embarrassed to tell you this story, but I'm going to tell you it. Like, I had just come to Christ at Calvary Chapel back in 1971, and like, I was pumped for God. I was like, do you remember like the first couple of months when you were saved?
Yeah.
Like, you're right, fired up, like, and you make everybody crazy. I remember writing cards to my grandmother, like, every day. You just got to know the Lord. You know, her name was Floyd, you know, and Floyd calls my mom and says, would you please tell Jay to quit writing cards to me? It's making me nuts. So I go to this movie. Somebody recommends this movie. And in the middle of the movie, you know, this movie, it starts, they're mocking God and they're scoffing God in this movie. And like my Scottish like temper, like just flared up. I could only take so much because I was so like immature in the Lord. And I stood up in the theater and I said, this movie's of the devil. And I stood up and I walked out of the theater. It was the theater over there on Sunflower. I know where the theater was. I wouldn't do that again, folks, really. But that's what I did. Because I couldn't stand God being mocked. And this is the feeling. This is the feeling of the writer here. Verse 4. So what do you do like when you're in exile? What do you do when you're like just wiped out and you can hardly function? Well, you remember better times. You remember times that were wonderful to you. And so I'm, verse 4, I'm guessing maybe that he's writing this at a time when, while he's in exile, maybe it's a feast day that's come up. Maybe the Feast of Pentecost, which was the most joyful of the seven feasts in the Old Testament. And he remembers. He remembers how it used to be. He's pouring his soul out to us in the psalm. And in verse 4, he says, he remembers those days. He's a worship leader, like Paul here. He's a worship leader, and he's remembering those days when he led the worshiping throng marching in a great procession to the house of God, shouting and singing and celebrating a glorious festival of worship and praise. How many of you have been in a time where the worship was just so beautiful, like you were completely overwhelmed, like just, you just, so I was in Asia 3 weeks ago, and twice, once in Thailand and once in the Philippines. I had this experience where I felt like I was going to be translated. The worship was so intense, I felt like I was going to be translated, and that's happened here before, and I felt the joy of worship this morning, didn't you? Wasn't the worship like awesome this morning? Yes. Great song selection, Paul. Great song selection. And just the words of the songs we sang this morning can translate me into the joy of heaven. And so he remembers, the writer remembers this time of shouting and celebrating and singing and blessing the Lord and marching into the house of God in this glorious festival of worship and praise. Now, you notice I have in parentheses next to the verses a D and a U. So what is that about? Well, the U stands for up, and the D stands for down. Every verse is just about a up, he's up a little bit, then he's down a little bit. How many of you have ever been like that? You're up a little bit, then you're down. So I love my wife, you know, but my wife... My wife says about every other day, Jay, like, could you tell me what life's all about? Nikki's up and she's down, but so am I. So are you. We're up and we're down. The psalmist is up and he's down. He's overwhelmed by his captors. But verse 4, wow, he's remembering a great time. All right, next slide, please. Verse 5 and 6. All right, so what do you do? What do you do when you're in despair? We do what he does. We talk to ourselves. He's speaking to himself right now. He's saying to himself, he's speaking to his soul. The writer is speaking to his soul. And so he's fighting. He's battling. He knows that his faith needs to be strong, but he's feeling despair. He's feeling a little like neurotic because he wants to feel this exuberant faith, but he's in captivity, and it appears he's been there for quite a while. And he wants to get out of it, so he's like speaking to himself, soul, why are you in despair? Why are you so sad and disturbed? Like he's challenging himself. Yeah, there was a guy texting in front of me the other day when I was driving. He was driving so slow, there was 40 car space ahead of him, and I had to start. I had to be faithful to this verse. I had to say to myself, Jay, why are you in despair right now? Because, and JJ, don't say the bad words you feel like saying right now with a guy texting in front of me driving half as fast as he should go. So who else talks to themselves? Anybody talk to yourself like, don't do that, huh? Be careful. So this is what the psalmist does. He's challenging himself. He says, why are you in despair? This is what you need to do. So he knows the problem. And he has the answer. He knows he has to wait and he has to hope. He says, hope in God, wait patiently and expectantly. How many here really excel at waiting patiently? Not me. Like, we all want food now. You know, we don't want to wait. We want the answer to our prayers right now. One day you will praise him again, for God will have rescued you. Some of your Bibles will use the word saved or salvation. That word can be translated delivered, meaning rescued. So you're going to be rescued one day, so just hang in there, basically what it's saying. So he's down in the dumps here, but in verse 6, he begins to remember, for the second time, he begins to remember something good in his past. And this time he's remembering places. He's remembering, he says, oh my God, when I'm discouraged, I remember you in places that I love. And he thinks of the lush Jordan Valley. Nick and I were in Israel. We saw the Jordan River. Not all of the Jordan River that runs like from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea is lush, but a lot of it's lush. He remembers times when he was there in the lush Jordan Valley. He remembers the summits of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in Israel. It's 9,130 feet tall. It's at the same elevation as Big Bear. So it's he's remembering the beautiful peaks and summits of that mountain, and even Mount Mizar, which was a smaller mountain. He had some kind of experience with God. But you know, somebody once said, you're in serious trouble in life when your memories are greater than your dreams. Isn't that true? You're in trouble. You're actually kind of dying when your memories are greater than your dreams. And I don't care how old you are. Like in October, I'm going to be 75. I still have dreams. I still have lots of dreams and lots of vision and big goals. You know, I was born again in the Jesus movement. And I've said to God, God, before I die, I have this dream. There's going to be another sweeping move of the Holy Spirit across the face of the earth. I'm believing for that before I die. That's what I'm hoping for. I'm asking God to do that. So he remembers this because it's the only help he's got right now. He's remembering better times. Verse 7. Sounds like this guy, you would swear he was a surfer living in Laguna Beach. In the roar of raging waters, it's there that deep calls unto deep, as thundering breakers and surging waves have swept completely over me. Do you think he could describe how he's feeling any better than that? Surging waves, rolling, sweeping over him. So in 1971, I moved to Laguna, and I moved to the old Harper House at 154 Pearl Street. And we come right, if you go to Pearl Street Beach, and if you walk up the stairs, the Harper House was the first house you'd see in that little bluff. If you look right up, and Tommy Harper and his brother Billy and his grandmother lived in the top part of the house, and I rented the bottom part of the house. And I would work nights, and I would sleep in the mornings, and then in the afternoons I would go down to the beach, and there's a good break there for body surfing. If any of you have ever body surfed at Pearl Street Beach, there's that nice reef there, so there's some nice waves that roll right there, and I would go out there a lot. I would body surf a lot back in those days until I finally discovered, like, sun's bad for me, and I'm still like burning off cancers for years now because of all the sun I got. But back in those days, I body surfed almost every day. And I can remember sometimes getting in waves that I shouldn't have, like shore break waves, unlike just getting pounded into the bottom of the ocean and just rolling. I mean, I was lucky I didn't break my neck, really. Really got in some, like, not good waves. And that's what he's trying to describe here. All right, verse 8. So he's down there. Now in verse 8, he's up. He's remembering God's love. He's remembering God's love. He says, yet I hear God promise to always love me. He can hear the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to him. God loves you despite your circumstances. Now hear me. God's love never changes. Okay? It never changes. Whatever circumstances you are in, no matter how difficult or how hard, God's love never changes. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
His love is set on you. It's an unconditional, it is an irrevocable, and it is an everlasting love. And I've said this 1,000 times, and I'll say it again. God loves you on your worst day as much as he loves you on your best day. His love doesn't change. You may think it's changed. You may not be feeling it. But if you live your life based on your feelings, serious trouble. You're going to be in serious trouble. So he says, I hear God's promise to love me. And because in response to that love, I'm going to sing a song in the middle of the night. He sings a song in the middle of the night. And it's a song of a prayer to his God. It's a beautiful thought to be in captivity and to sing a song in the middle of the night. How many of you know that there is power in singing when you're in the worst circumstances that you can ever be in? There's power when you worship God when you're hurting. Worship overcomes what? Warfare. The enemy can hit you hard, but just sing. Can anybody think of a good example in the book of Acts that we just finished teaching when somebody's singing in the middle of the night and everything changes? Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16, beaten to within an inch of their life, they're singing in the prison in Philippi, and the power of the Holy Spirit comes and breaks loose, and people get saved, and the whole town gets changed because Paul and Silas decided to sing in the worst possible circumstances they can be in. I encourage you, if you're in tough times today, when you go home today, maybe tonight, lift up your head to God and maybe your hands and just sing a song to God. Just make it up. Or just open your Bible to any psalm and just sing it out. Make up your own melody. You'd be surprised that the Holy Spirit won't take that and encourage you. All right, verse 9. We only have 11 verses, everybody, so hang in there. Verse 9 and 10, another downer. Here we go again. But then, even though I hear God say that he loves me, but then I will say to God, my rock. So he's like still fighting and battling. He's going to complain, but he's going to call God his rock. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I suffer such hardship? Oppressed by my captors, I constantly mourn. And as a sword can shatter my bones, these adversaries never stop reviling me, scoffing all day long. The second time he says it. So where is this God of yours? Can you just feel how annoying that would be? Where is this God of yours, buddy? Like, you talk about this God, you sing about this God, but where is he? And he's suffering because of it. And then the final verse, a repeat of verse 5, the exact same verse. Whenever God says something two times, you pay attention. He speaks to himself in verse 11, again, I will say again, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you so sad and distressed within me? Hope in God, wait patiently and expectantly. One day you will praise him again, for God will have rescued you. If you notice, in parentheses, there's a U and a D. It's kind of up and kind of down. All right, so I'm going to close. I'm going to put the most beautiful picture you have ever seen in your entire life up on the PowerPoint right now. Here it comes. It's my kitchen, it's my dining room floor. That's what it is. But I want to explain why I'm putting this picture up here. Our house was rebuilt from a fire in 1995, and so the floors wore out because we just wore out after almost 25 years. And so I had my floors refinished last week. And you can't believe this guy that I hired to redo my floors. He scraped and scraped. He sanded and sanded. He puttied and filled in. And just when he thought he was over, he went back over it again. He scraped and sanded, and he sanded some more. I'm going, yep, he's going to put the finish on. Then he comes back the next day, and he sands, and he sands, and he's sanding some more. And then he doesn't put one coat of stuff, polyurethane, on. He puts three coats on. And I'm thinking to myself, this is like life. God sands our life. He's sanding our life. And he's taking out all of the scratches. Now, I've used this example before, and I know I do it too much, but you see this nice shirt I'm wearing? Not many wrinkles in it. Not many wrinkles, Nikki. Anyway. When God wants to take the wrinkles out of your life, he starts putting pressure on your life like the iron takes the wrinkles out of your shirt, like the sanding and the scraping took the scratches out of my floor. This is what God's doing in every trial, all the pressures of life, all the difficulties, all the hardships. God's sanding and he's ironing and he's taking all the things out, when it's all over, he's refined and he's molded and he's shaped our lives. To close my message, I'm going to give you four things that I do. I'm going to give them to you really quickly. Four things that I do to get through a trial. First is I keep a right perspective. I believe every trial has been sent by God for my good. Now, it's hard to say that sometimes because we're always suffering in it. But if you get a right perspective of troubles in your life, that they're God sent and that God is sanding and taking the wrinkles out of your life, you'll be better off. Number one, a godly perspective of trials, that God's in it. Number two, my response. I don't run. I don't self-medicate. I don't try to have hundreds of people rally around me to take care of me. I respond in faith. And I say, God, I don't like this. This hurts. But I am going to believe that you are in this. And I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand. I'm going to respond by standing in this. Third is what I've already said. I rest in God's love. And then finally, another word for stand fast is persevere. I persevere. You just don't give up. That's kind of a key to the Christian life. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't just say, I can't deal with life and fall apart. And if you need somebody to hold you up, then say, call somebody up and say, you just got to help me stand. Call somebody up and say, I just need you to help me stand today. That'd be good. Yeah, Lord, thank you for your grace and love. Let's all stand. Thank you for your grace and love. If I could have any of the elders or leaders of the church here and the prayer team come forward. If you're here this morning and you could just use a little encouragement and you're having a hard time standing, then come down and there'll be somebody here to pray for you. And we don't want you to leave without feeling encouraged. So, Lord, I pray for us as we finish Psalm 42 and we go off into our day-to-day, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us and that we would help each other. More than anything, God, I pray that we would stand fast and we would hold tightly on to you and we would be true and faithful to you. Whether we're in exile or whatever is going on in our life, God, help us to be faithful and true to you. I pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen.